not only as a historical example, but there are only so many originals. A lot of we like to think we're original. There's been one of you before. Probably looked exactly like you too. But God's been dealing with men for 6,000 years, and nobody today is going to pull something on God he hasn't seen at least one time before. And what we realize when we study these Bible characters is we see some of their mistakes. We see some of their victories. We see the consequences of mistakes. We see the rewards of victories, and we find out that it's the same God we serve today that they served back then, and things, it just all fits together. The reason we're in church on Wednesday night instead of watching kids play baseball down at the Ball Diamond is because we want to learn what the Bible has for us. And sad to say, not enough of the world today wants that. They don't want to know what God has. They don't want to know how to shape their lives in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. And so we're here tonight to do that. And we're going to look at a man tonight named Caleb. Caleb is probably the lesser known, if we could say the two, out of the tandem of Joshua and Caleb. We studied Joshua last Wednesday night. Joshua and Caleb are two old war horses, if you know the expression. Two old war horses. They are the only two of the 12 spies that went in to spy the land of Canaan that came back with a positive report. Only two out of 12. And because they were the only two that brought back a positive report and the only two that didn't murmur in the wilderness, they were the only two of their generation that was allowed to enter into the promised land. When Israel wandered through, from the time they left Egypt to the time they got into Canaan was 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. And during those 40 years, God got so upset that he said, nobody over 20 is going to enter into Canaan. Only two men over 20 years old went into the promised land. That was these two men, Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua, when we get to Joshua chapter 14, is pretty well up in years now. Let's look in Joshua 14, beginning in verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Caleb is speaking in verse 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly follow the Lord my God. Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 80, that's 80, and 5 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in the day how the Anakims were there, that's the giants, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord his God. Joshua tells us in verse number 10, for this day I am now 85 years old, 85 years old when he comes to Moses and says, give me this mountain. The Jewish people used to have three divisions of old age. Once you hit 60, 60 to 70 was the commencement of old age. I like that. You shouldn't get AARP stuff when you're 50. All right, the commencement of old age, at least, let's back it up to at least 60 years old. I've been getting the senior discount for longer than I want to be able to tell you. And I'm only 56, so I'm all for backing that up. The commencement of old age was 60 to 70. Then 70 to 80 was called the hoary head age. And if you read in the book of Proverbs, that hoary, the word hoary means white, the white-haired, the white-headed stage. That's 70 to 80 years old. And then 80 and over was called well-stricken in years. And you read that about David, you read that about others in the Bible, they were well-stricken in years. And usually when people start getting up to those ages, they're thinking about taking it easy. They're thinking about retirement. But what we see tonight is a guy that at that point in his life is saying, I want that mountain. A guy that says in verse number 11, if the Lord's with me, I'll drive out the Anakims. I'll drive out the giants at 85 years of age. We can say about Caleb tonight that he finished well. Caleb finished well. I preached on this a little bit Sunday in part of the message. It's easy to start good. A lot of fellows have started good. Solomon started good. King Saul started good. A fellow in the New Testament named Demas, he started good. Lot started good. See, it's easy to start good, but it's better to finish good. Abraham was 75 years old when God came and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to start the nation of Israel. 75 years old. Moses was 80 years old when God said, all right, now it's time for you to go back to Egypt and lead my people out of this land. George Mueller, I was reading about George Mueller recently, and George Mueller was the great pioneer that started the orphanages. He was refused by five different missionaries that wouldn't accept him as a missionary in their organization. And so he said, all right, I'll go out on my own. At 91 years of age, he was still preaching 5 to 6 times a week and feeding and taking care of over 2,000 orphans in his orphanage homes. See, it doesn't matter how we start. Saul, Solomon, Lot, Demas, it matters how we finish. Abraham, Moses, Caleb, George Mueller. But you know, you can't just pick up and start at the end. Now, I'm thankful. I'm thankful somebody gets saved at any point in life, even at the very end. Whenever I think of that, I think of a couple that lived out in Henrysburg, out by Barnesville. We had a lady years ago that came to our church from Henrysburg, and she had some neighbors that were in the hospital in Barnesville. And I went out to visit them one day, and the older fellow was there, and he didn't live maybe 2 or 3 weeks after that visit. He was in bad shape. He went home to hospice from the hospital and then died shortly after. And I did his funeral. But he and his wife were there. And when I went in and talked to them and began to witness to them, I don't know who'd talked to them before. I don't know what had been. But they were ripe for the picking. And when I asked them if they've ever been saved and if they need to get saved and they want to get saved, both of them said yes. I don't know what was the proximity, the death that had it, but something had gotten their attention. And they got saved. And Mr. Stevens, I can't remember his first name because he died quite a way. Helma, his wife, came to church for a while and got baptized here till she passed away. But Mr. Stevens was 80 years old when he got saved. And I'm glad somebody can still get saved at 80 years old. I'm glad there's no end of the time. But wouldn't it be a lot better to get a good start at a young age and then go through all the way? Imagine the experiences and the excitement that you can accumulate over a long time as opposed to wait until the very end and getting it all figured out. Caleb had a strong finish because he had a strong beginning. Caleb finished well because he started well. We need to pray for Brother Eric, for Kevin and Cassie as they work with those kids downstairs. What they're trying to do is get the Word of God into them so they can start well. We need to pray for Brother John as he works with our teenagers, that he can groom them and ground them to make sure that they start well. Because you just don't pick it up at 40, 50, 60, 70 and do all that you can do. We need to start out good. Caleb finished well. And I want you to look tonight at what helped Caleb finish well. Letter A. What helped Caleb finish well? First of all, a great decision in his early years. A great decision in his early years. So you can't wait. You can't put it off. The sooner we start, the better off we are. I was preaching Monday at the Preachers Fellowship in Cambridge, and I said one of my heroes is Ralph Bishard. Some of you remember Brother Ralph, and he went home to be with the Lord. How old, Gary, was he close to? He was 80 years old, wasn't he?
2 months short of being
90. Brother Ralph got saved as a kid, never tasted alcohol, never had tobacco, never said a cuss word in his lifetime. And that's the way to do it. That's the way to start and go to the end. Now, we all aren't fortunate enough to have the beginning quite that early. But that's better. Can I say that's better than the testimony of the rough-looking biker dude that says, oh, I was this and I was that and then I got saved? Really, that's a better testimony. I mean, we get more excited with what I read tonight. The fellow over there in Moldova that had been in three wars and lost his fingers and killed other people, he gets saved and we all think that's great. You know what's better than that? A six-year-old kid getting saved. And a seven-year-old kid. Now, I don't want to diminish that fellow getting saved. That's wonderful. That's exciting. That's a miracle of God. But isn't it better to get saved at 6, 7, or 8 years old and not have to have the sins to regret? Caleb finished well because he made a great decision in his early years. I want you to turn back to the book of Numbers. And really, we looked at this last week, but his early years, back in Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 6 is the story of Joshua and Caleb going out to spy out the land. And in Joshua 14 and verse 6 it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." A great decision in his early years. Number one, it was a decision concerning faith. A decision concerning faith. Out of the 12 spies, there were only two that believed God could give them the land. That doesn't mean the other 10 were bad men. Doesn't mean they were wicked and ungodly men. It means they just didn't have faith. They didn't believe that God... It wasn't that they didn't believe God could. They didn't believe God would. Now, that's the big catch. Look down there in verse number 8. Here, notice what Caleb said. If the Lord delight in us, then he will. You ought to circle that word, underline it. Not he can. He will bring us into the land. Joshua didn't say, if the Lord delight in us, he can bring us into the land. That's why you and I say, well, I believe that God can heal that person of cancer. Well, sure, everybody knows that. But faith is when you say, I believe God will heal that person. Caleb didn't say, if the Lord delight in us, then he can bring us in. He said he will bring us in. Faith is not believing that God can, but that God will. When you and I pray, don't say, God, I know you can do this. Say, God, I know you will do that. That's what faith is. You know that parable over in the New Testament, that story where Jesus said, if you had enough faith as the grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed? Scholars all the time try to say, well, you know, that's kind of silly. I mean, obviously we've got a seed of a mustard grain of faith, so how come we can't do that? There must be something wrong with the story. No, there's nothing wrong with the story. It's the difference between believing God can and God will. I can be honest with you. When we were out in the Micronesian Islands, there's some big mountains out there. And I often thought of that as I looked at that mountain. I knew God could move that mountain and throw it in the sea. But to have enough faith to pray and say, I believe God will, to look at that rock and say, I believe God will, I mean, I could play that game, but God knows when you're playing and when you really have faith. And that's what God says about our faith. If we really believe that God would, those things would happen. So Caleb made a great decision in his early years, and it was a decision concerning faith. Number two, it was a decision concerning fear. Look at verse number 9. Caleb said, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. The Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You know, a lot of times we don't have God do things is because we're afraid. He said at the end of verse number 9, fear them not. Caleb is telling us that there are some things that we should not fear. The Lord Jesus told us, fear not them that can destroy the body, and after that there's no more they can do. But I'll tell you whom you shall fear. Fear him that after he kills the body has the power to send the soul to hell. Don't fear man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Don't fear men. Joshua and Caleb are saying, don't fear men. Now, why are they saying that? Well, look at verse 10. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. They were two out of the 12 spies, two for, 10 against. We read in another account, Joshua and Caleb brought in the grapes from that land, the land of Eshcol, the land where the Anakims were, the giants, the land of Canaan. Joshua and Caleb brought back some of the fruit of that land to show the people and said, look at this fruit. If God will, we can go in and get that land. And they didn't believe it. As Caleb said over in Joshua 14, they made the heart of the people melt. They made them afraid of the people. Now, it's not that we throw our shoulders back and stick our nose up and puff our chest out and say, I'm not afraid of anybody. That's foolish. But as we realize that if we've got God on our side, what can man do? If God's going to bless, if God's going to prosper, what can man do? And so Caleb not only made a decision concerning faith, he made a decision concerning fear. He wasn't going to be afraid. And that's the kind of faith he needed, a faith that caused him not to fear. Because at 85 years old in Joshua 14, when he says, give me this mountain, the Anakims are still there. And he says, I'll go in and I will cast them out. At 85 years, I'm going to run the Anakims out there, the giants. I'm going to run them out. He wasn't afraid. Faith removes fear. Real faith removes fear. When we really believe God for something, it takes away fear. So Caleb made a great decision in his early years, one concerning faith, one concerning fear. Number three, a decision concerning following. A decision concerning following. Everybody follows somebody. Even the greatest leaders were nurtured and mentored by someone else, whether it be a Patton, whether it be a president, whether it be someone. We said, I think, last Sunday, the greatest leaders were great followers. And all of them followed somebody before they ever became great. Nobody was just born great. Caleb became great because he followed the right person. Look in Numbers 14 and verse number 24. God is speaking, and he says, but my servant Caleb, this is Numbers 14, verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him, and he hath followed me fully. Caleb made a decision at a young age concerning following. He decided who it was going to be. He was going to follow. He was going to follow the Lord. Oh, if young people would just make that decision today. You hear so much talk about peer pressure. Peer pressure just hits those that haven't already made a decision to follow the Lord. When that decision's already been made, the peer pressure really doesn't have the impact. And Caleb made a decision to follow the Lord. Look, if you would, over at Joshua 14, we're gonna be going back and forth there. We've read there once. Keep place both places, Numbers and Joshua 14. And I want you to see something that complements what we're saying. God said about Caleb that he hath followed me fully. Followed me fully. There's a challenge, folks. Not to follow God half-heartedly. You know what the name Caleb means? Isn't it appropriate that God had the right name? Caleb's parents had no idea when they named him what this would come to pass. The name Caleb means wholehearted. God said, he's followed me fully. The name Caleb means wholehearted. Over in Joshua chapter 14 and verse number 8, we read this three times, you might have noticed when we read it in verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went out with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. I wholly followed. W-H-O, not H-O-L-Y, like holy, God says, be ye holy as I am holy, but completely, W-H-O-L-L-Y. I have wholly followed the Lord my God. He said it again at the end of verse number 9. God says to him, or Moses says, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God, the end of verse 9. Second time. Third time, the end of verse 14. Because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. In fact, that phrase is three times in that chapter and two more times, Deuteronomy chapter 1, Numbers chapter 32. Five times it says of Caleb, he wholly followed the Lord his God. And then the one time, he followed him fully. We find that Caleb made a great decision concerning following. He decided, he determined who he was going to follow. We sing the song about who we're going to follow. No turning back. Caleb made that decision. Number four, a decision concerning fighting. So wait a minute, preacher, you talk about faith and fear and following. How can you talk about fighting? Well, if you're going to make a decision for faith and not to fear man and to follow God, you're going to have to fight. And that doesn't mean put up your dukes. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. That's why the Bible says put on the whole armor of God. The Christian life is a fight. It's a fight against sin. It's a fight against temptation. It's a fight against the flesh. It's a fight against the devil. It's a fight against apathy. And the Christian life is a fight. And Joshua had, or Caleb, I keep saying Joshua, Caleb had to make a decision concerning fighting. Look back at Numbers chapter, if you got Numbers 14, just turn back one page or a few verses, chapter 13, and look at verse 28. Numbers 13 and verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Again, that's the giants. Remember Goliath? Goliath was 9'6" tall. That was the stature of the people that lived in that city where the spies went and looked. They were all 9'6" tall, approximately that height. Verse 29 said, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. That was the land that the spies went to look at. You know, we kind of castigate them for not having the faith. If you and I looked at those people, we'd probably have the same trepidation. We'd probably have the same kind of fear. Look how big they are. 9'6" tall, a bunch of Goliaths in there. But Caleb, verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. For, and I like these next four words, we are well able. Caleb says, we are well able. But notice what the men said in verse 31. The men that went up with him said, we be not able. That's the difference between faith and unbelief. Caleb said, we are well able. The men that gave the bad report said, we be not able. The difference between faith and unbelief. But Joshua said, Caleb said, we are well able to overcome it. When Caleb looked and saw the children of Anak and the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, he said, that's all right. We can take them. We can clear them out of there. We can whip them. He was willing to fight. And it's a good thing because though they didn't go into the land at that time, in the next 40 years before they got into the land, they were fighting one enemy after another. And Caleb had to be a fighter. He had to believe that God would give him the ability to overcome his enemies. Now, this is not the power of positive thinking. When he said, we are well able, he's just not just throwing something out there. He believed it. He was a man of faith. So Caleb made a great decision in his early years. Then secondly, or letter B, what helped Caleb finished well was not only the great decision in his early years, but secondly, a great dedication in his middle years. A great dedication in his middle years. A lot of us are in those middle years. We've already made the great decision. We've trusted Christ as Savior. We've given our hearts and our lives to Him. We're not to the point where we're ready to finish well yet. We're in the middle stages of our life. We need to have some. We need to have great dedication during the middle years. And that's what Joshua had. Look back there at Joshua chapter 14. Now we're over where we started. Joshua chapter 14. Verse number 10. And I know I kept saying, I said Joshua again. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Caleb was 40 years old when they went to spy out the land. Now 45 years later, the children have spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They're finally into the promised land. And it's 45 years later, so he's 85. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, 85 years old. So when I say a great dedication in his middle years, we're talking about that time in the wilderness from 40 to 85 years old. Those were the middle years as we look at them. As we get to Joshua chapter 14, the middle years, and he made a great dedication, because there was, number one, 40 years of wandering. 40 years of wandering. The children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt. They were only days away from the land of Canaan. They were that close. But because of their murmuring, because of their complaining, because of their unbelief, God said, march around. Not just Jericho, just keep marching. And for 40 years, God had them march through the wilderness. Those were the middle years of his life, marching through the wilderness. Look back again at Numbers chapter 14. We're in both places. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 33. God told Moses back in that day, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. They just come out of Egypt. They were at the land of Canaan. They sent the spies in to look. I mean, they're right there. There's the land right there. You can go in right now. But 10 of the spies said, we can't do it. So God said, all right. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched out the land, even 40 days. How long were Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies, how long were they there in Canaan looking and examining? They were there for 40 days, checking out the land to see if they could get in. And when they came back and said no, God said, all right, 1 year for every day. The reason for 40 years wandering in the wilderness is explained to us because they had 40 days to say, yes, we can take the land. And they came back with a bad report and said, all right, God said, all right, a year for a day, 40 years you're going to wander through the wilderness. Each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. 40 years of wandering, and yet Caleb stayed faithful to God. They could have been in the land way back there. But for the next 40 years, they're marching around, and Caleb stayed faithful to God. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's the song that we sing. We're wandering through the wilderness. Our faith has already been put in Christ. Our inheritance is already laid up, but we're not there yet. We're wandering. We're wanderers in the wilderness right now. We're strangers and pilgrims, the Bible calls us. And just like Caleb, we need to be dedicated in our middle years, in these years of wandering. Number two, not just 40 years of wandering, but 40 years of waiting. 40 years of waiting. You ever waited for something 40 minutes? Like the light to change? Or the person in front of you to stop talking on the cell phone and realize the light is green now? You ever waited for something? Joshua was promised the land. The land that he'd looked in and seen and spied and said, oh, look at I know the giants are there, but it's a land flowing with milk and honey. The fruit is oversized. And if God wants us to have it, we will have it. But the children of Israel said, no, we're not going to try to do it. And God said to Caleb, at that time, he said, Caleb, I'm going to give you that land. Look back at Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Again, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is recounting, kind of like Stephen in Acts chapter 7, where he tells the whole story of Abraham and Moses and all them. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's nothing new that happens. Moses is telling them what has happened in the book of Exodus and Numbers. And Deuteronomy is kind of a repeat of those things, kind of like the first four Gospels of the New Testament. Well, the first four or five books of the Old Testament kind of recount things, tell it over and over so we make sure we get it. And the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 1, the story is told again of Joshua and Caleb going into the land. And in Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 36, verse 34, "The Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see the good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath," and there's that phrase again, "wholly followed the Lord." Verse 36 said, God said, "I'm going to give him that land," but it wasn't until 40 years later that he got it. He had to wait that long. He was promised when he was 40. They got into the land when he was 80, but it was 85 when he finally got the land of Hebron. So it was 40 years of wandering and 40 years of waiting. The land, small letter A, the land was his by promise. The land was his by promise. God said in Deuteronomy 1:36, "I will give him the land that his feet trod." But the small letter B, the land would be his by possession. But that was 45 years later. He got the land by promise in Deuteronomy. He got the land by possession in Joshua chapter 14. 45 years in between. You know what happened when you trusted Christ as Savior? You got the promise of eternal life. You know what happens after the waiting's over? You get the possession of eternal life. That's why the Bible calls it the hope of salvation. It's not a hope like I hope I'm saved. It's just you were guaranteed it at this point, but you don't get it till you get over here. You don't get it till it's all done. You were given eternal life, and it's in you, but you don't fully understand it or recognize it until you've done wandering through the wilderness and waiting until you get it. And that's the example that Joshua said. In the middle years, he had great dedication. It was 40 years of wandering, 40 years of waiting. And then number three, 40 years of warring. 40 years of warring. We talked about this as far as his decision in his early years concerning fighting. 40 years of warring. When the children of Israel said, "We can't go in there. We can't fight the Anakims," God said, "All right, go on your way. For the next 40 years, go on your way." You don't read a couple chapters later and they're fighting against the Amorites. A couple chapters later and they're fighting against the Midianites. A couple chapters later, and they're at war with Og, king of Bashan. A few chapters later, and God's got them warring against every city that they find Baalites in. And the 40 years of wandering were 40 years of warring, 40 years of fighting. And yet Caleb was dedicated in those middle years to fight the good fight. He didn't quit. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't say, "Hey, I thought God promised me something way back there and I haven't gotten it yet. I just give up. I quit." He struggled through. He fought through. That's what you and I are called to do too. In those middle years, fight the good fight of faith. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So Joshua, Caleb had made a great decision in his early years, had a great dedication in his middle years, and then finally had a great determination in his later years. A great determination in his later years. I hope you made a great decision in your early years. I hope you're making a great dedication during your middle years. But the best thing is to have a great determination in the last years. We don't retire from serving God. Now, it doesn't mean we always do the things we are once physically able to do, but we don't retire from God. We don't retire from being a Christian. We don't retire from serving God. That doesn't mean we drive a bus. It doesn't mean we teach a class necessarily, but our lives are to be committed to Him until the day we die. Caleb's 85 years old, and he's saying, "Give me that mountain." I like that. I like that determination. Number one, he was determined to inherit. He was determined to inherit. In Joshua 14 and verse number 12, he said, "Now therefore, give me this mountain." He came to Moses, or came to Joshua, after they entered the promised land. He said, "God told me way back when I could have the land of Hebron. I could have this mountain. It was 45 years ago since I was promised that. I want it now. Give me this mountain." And Moses gives it to him. And Moses, I'm getting my names all confused tonight. Joshua gives it to him. Joshua gives him that land because he wanted to inherit. He said, "Give me this mountain." He had a determination to inherit. Number two, a determination to invade. A determination to invade. When Caleb got older, he didn't surrender anything. He didn't give up anything. He was as fervent for the Lord in his old age as he was in his younger years. He was as determined at 85 as he was at 40. He was as full of faith, as full of fear, as full of following, as full of fighting as he was at 85 that he was at 40. And he was determined to invade the land. He said in verse number 12, "Now give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me," not if he can be with me, "if he will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out." Caleb said, "I shall be able to drive them out." There was no quit in him. He was determined to invade the land and cast out the Anakims. Sometimes when we get older, we start to compromise on what we think is right and wrong. And things don't seem to be that big a deal anymore. That's not the way to go. I mentioned this again, teaching something else in the book of Jonah Monday at the Preacher's Fellowship, and talked about Dr. Don Green up in Lansing, Michigan. And the fellow that's coming this Sunday night is coming down from that church. Dr. Green is well into his 80s, close to 90 years old, been preaching forever. And Dr. Green was a pastor of Parker Memorial Baptist Church in the 1960s. Now you think the world is bad today. Remember the 1960s, those of you that were old enough to remember the 1960s? There's never been a decade like the 1960s. Now, I wasn't that old during the 60s, and so a lot of what I got is from reading and research and all that. But that historians, everybody today, when you read historians, they'll tell you that the 60s was the turning point in America. The 50s were getting bad enough, but the 60s really is what did it, the rebellion against authority, against God, against everything. The lowering of life, the lowering of standards and styles of living and love and all that kind of stuff. That was when things started. And during that time, Dr. Green took a fervent stand. And everybody back then wore the black horn-rimmed glasses. Remember those? Military still wears those now. They all wore the black the black plastic glasses. But in the late 60s, all the cool guys came out with the Ben Franklin glasses. Remember the little round ones like that with the wire rims on that? And Dr. Green in the 1960s said, "It's a sin to wear wire-rimmed glasses." Now, can you understand why he said it in the 60s? That was the mark of rebellion. It was a mark of yielding to society. You remember the big bell bottoms? I mean, the monster bells. Now, that was my age. I didn't wear too many of those, but the late 60s, early 70s, the big bell bottoms and all that. And Dr. Green said, "It's wrong to wear flare leg pants." Bell-bottom pants. Well, the 60s came, the 60s went, the 70s came, and the 80s came, and the 90s came. And you say, what did Dr. Green do? Well, you say, well, obviously he changed his mind. He changed his opinion. No, he didn't. He still said, nobody's ever going to stand in my pulpit with wire-rimmed glasses on. Nobody's ever going to stand in my pulpit with wire-rimmed glasses. Nobody's ever going to stand in my pulpit with flare-leg pants on, with bell-bottom jeans. And he has been chewed and criticized up one side and down the other. But you know what? I'd rather have a man take a stand like that that seems eccentric than to compromise on everything that comes along. Now, obviously, I don't have a problem with wire-rimmed glasses. The bell bottoms from back then are not. In fact, I was in his church years ago and just dropped in for a church service. And he said, and he didn't always come. He says, "Steve, you sing, don't you?" And I said, "Well, find a song in the songbook. Find a hymn there and come up and sing for us." Well, I hadn't planned on going to church that night, and I had a suit on, but I had tennis shoes on because I'd forgotten my dress shoes. And so I'm sitting there in a suit with tennis shoes on, and he says, "Come up here." And I'm thinking, I can't walk up. I mean, I didn't wear wire rimmed glasses. I didn't have flare lights, but surely tennis shoes. How do I do that? And so one of Dr. Green's sons was sitting down the aisle from me. He was my classmate in college, and he's sitting there, and he saw the problem I was having, and so he handed his shoes down to me, but they were too small. I couldn't get my feet in them. Meantime, Dr. Green, at the beginning of the service going on, he said, "Did you find a song yet?" I said, no, I haven't found a song yet." "Well, hurry up, find a song there, get up here." And he just didn't. I mean, Dr. Green is like Moses. You just that kind of respect, just that kind of honor. And so I reluctantly found a song, and sure enough, and the platform, their platform is higher than this. The big auditorium, and you got to go around over here and come up the steps and walk all the way across the platform. And here I go walking across with my blue suit and my nice white shirt and my tie and my tennis shoes. And walk over to the platform, and he's just looking at me like this. This is the early 1979, I think it was. And he said this. He said, "You know what?" He said, "I don't let anybody up here with wire-rimmed glasses. I don't let anybody up here with flare leg pants, but I've never said anything about tennis shoes before. So I got to sing my song." Now, the reason I said all that is to simply say this. Sometimes we count that as old-fashioned or back, you know, and all. And I will still say to this, I'll defend a person that takes a position and doesn't yield it. Say, "Well, it's unreasonable." I'd rather defend a person that takes a position and doesn't than those that are around it that are compromising every time you turn around. And the things they used to think, they don't believe anymore. The things they used to teach, they don't teach anymore. Well, they used to think Christ was divine, but now they think he's just, I'll give somebody eccentric on one end the respect that I wouldn't give to the other end. And Caleb was one of those kind. He was determined. At 85 years of age, he said, "I don't care. I can fight him just like I did when I was 40. Determination to evade. Then finally, number three, a determination to influence. Determination to inherit, a determination to invade, and a determination to influence. He's 85 years old. You know what happens after this story? Not before this, after he's 85. He has such a positive influence on a young man, a nephew named Othniel, that Othniel, because of his love and his appreciation for Caleb, becomes one of the judges in the book of Judges, becomes one of the judges of Israel. And his mentor at the age of 85 was Caleb. After this story, we're going to read about his daughter Aksneth. And we're going to read about her love for her father and her dedication for the God of her father. That's the influence he had in his later years. He said, "Well, my kids are raised." Well, your grandkids aren't. And they need to see that example. They need to see grandma, grandpa. They need to see people that are faithful to God, that go to church regularly, that read their Bibles at home, that pray before their meals, that sing the hymns and the songs of the church and not the hymns and the songs of the world. They need to see that. Because the world they live in is getting farther and farther and farther away from God. And if we don't show them a great contrast between the world and that, they're never going to get it. And as you know, most of the churches they go in today, they're not going to give it to them. They're going to compromise with the world. If we want them to get the message of the gospel, if we want to have the right influence, we've got to be like Caleb and be determined in our later years. Caleb, his name means wholehearted. The other definition of his name is faithful. And Caleb was faithful till he died. Like the Apostle Paul, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Caleb was one of the old warriors, but he finished well. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.